So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to cover 12, and then the first 12 verses in chapter 13. And chapter 12, we have more about Peter, and then we have the second martyr of the church recorded. Now, people, you got to understand, I believe there are a lot of martyrs. Two are mentioned, Stephen and James tonight. But I believe there are a lot of martyrs in Jerusalem, in Damascus, and in other places that were killed because they were believers in this Jesus as the promised Messiah. But we have two that are recorded officially that are. So let's begin with the word of prayer and test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit. And then I want to add, before we go into prayer, I've enjoyed doing these one chapter each night, but chapter 13 is the first place that I and the Holy Spirit have long talk, because I really need hours in chapter 13. The reason being is it covers Paul's first sermon. Peter's was fine all through Acts chapter up to chapter 11. But Paul's presents a lot of issues that I would like to spend a lot of time covering. For an example, let's just take faith. You and I both know it's all by faith. Paul will go through in his sermon, as we'll read, a lot about Israel's history and never mention faith. If you take a concordance and look up faith and believe, you will not find it that many times in all the Old Testament. You just won't find it. So I would like to deal with that, my response to that, and what's going on with that. And I've got to highlight it to do it. But I hope you'll appreciate, when we come to Paul's sermon, the greatness of the sermon, but the difficulty that it presents. So let's begin with the word of prayer, and then go into our study in Acts chapter 12. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you that the Holy Spirit led Dr. Luke to give us this information. And we're still going forth to the uttermost parts of the world. We're still taking the gospel. And this humble assembly is contacting three continents to get the gospel out. And we're so grateful. And pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand in Acts. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, as I said, we're going to study the second martyr. James is executed. Peter's going to be imprisoned, but miraculously freed. And Herod is going to die. And the church, under all this persecution, is going to continue to increase in numbers. And that's just one of those wonderful things we're going to be seeing. So let's look at verse 1, Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king. So we know we're dealing with sometime after 41 A.D. And he's the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great's the one who had the babies murdered in Bethlehem to try to kill the promised Messiah. His grandson, Herod, is allotted about the same space or territories as Herod the Great was in 41 A.D. Now, continuing verse 1, laid hands on some who belonged to the church, the ecclesia, the assembly, in order to, or for the purpose, to mistreat them. That's a mild reading. For the pain and suffering he sought to inflict. We know that because he's going to kill one, imprison another. So it's going to be pain and suffering. You have heard, of course, of anti-Semitism. What you're going to see now is anti-Christianity. And there is no rational reason for either. There is no rational reason for anti-Semitism. There is no rational reason for anti-Christianity. They are supernatural hatred instilled by Satan. Herod was more pro-Semitic and anti-Christian. And the reason for that was because the Jews, the majority of the Jews, did not adhere to the following of Christ. Now we come to verse 2. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword, probably decapitated. Change in history. Up to now, the persecution has come from the Jewish religious crowd, the Sadducees, Pharisees. But now, the secular government gets involved for the first time recorded. For the first time, the secular government moves against Christianity. But even here, it's because they want to please the religious crowd. So the religious Jews are still involved, but it is the secular government that is doing this. And James is the only one of the original 12 to be recorded as dying for his faith. He was probably beheaded. He and his brother John were called the Sons of Thunder, you recall, by Jesus Christ. He, along with John, were vengeful boys, bring fire down and destroy a city. They were selfish. They were conceited. You can read Mark 10:35-37. But they also were disciples of the Lord, and both were present at the Transfiguration. Verse 3. When he saw, that's Herod, saw that it, killing James, imprisoning, doing those things, that it pleased the Jews, and he sought to please the Jews for popularity. And it's no different today. The politicians find out what was going to satisfy. That's what they do. This also reveals how strong the anti-Christ Jewish population was still at this time. There were so many Jews, not followers of Christ, that were enemies of those who did believe in Jesus Christ. So it also gives us an idea of how strong that group is. He proceeded to arrest Peter also, the leading apostle in the church of Jerusalem. Now, let's talk just for a moment. This is one of those things that we can spend an hour. God permitted the death of James, but now it is a show of power of state versus the power of Almighty God and the effectiveness of prayer. Jesus Christ predicted that Peter would not die until he was an old man, John 21:18. And here he's still young. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. The sovereignty of God determines, and the sovereignty of Christ determines when we're going to go home. Why James was martyred and Peter arrested? God's in control. Life and death, we know this from Revelation, life and death are in the hands of Jesus Christ. I have often wondered, and I mean this, why at night to myself during the day, why the Lord took Paul Stark, my friend Paul Stark, home so early. He was an accomplished pianist, a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary in the languages, and a sound Bible teacher, but the Lord called him home at a young age. We don't know why God does this. We just have to trust Him for when He takes someone home and leaves others. And I'm not being superficial humble. I think leaving him would have been much better. He could play the piano. The only thing that Paul had trouble was with his hair, and he said, if I had your hair, I'd roll it around on the top, because he was kind of balding. But now, what happened to Peter? Verse 4. When he had seized him, Peter, he, Herod, put him in prison, delivering him, now listen, to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people to be executed. See? Now, they sent a large platoon of paramilitary to capture one Jesus Christ. Now they assign 4 squads to guard one Peter. The only thing here you want to remember, in chapter 5, verse 19, Peter's already escaped from prison once. So they want to be sure this wasn't going to happen again. And there were multitudes in town. Remember, this is Passover. So some may be sympathetic to Peter and try to get him out. So it's not a real surprise they double the guards. By the way, King James says after Easter. Now, the New King James says after Passover, because that's what the word is. Okay, Peter's a miraculous delivery. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God, by the assembly to God. Prayerful, powerful prayer meetings. Now, we're not told exactly what they prayed for. Whether they prayed for his release, whether they prayed for his courage, whether they prayed that he wouldn't die, we don't know. And we know that they prayed for Peter. Sometimes I often will ask people, what would you have us to be in prayer for this person? Okay, verse 6. And I love verse 6. On the very night when Herod was about to bring Peter forward, Peter was sleeping. He's going to die tomorrow. And this guy is sleeping. And he's sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. Now, Peter was considered top priority here. Two guards, one on each side of him, with chains. Not just rope, but chains. And then they had guards at the cell gate. What is so wonderful, Peter is sleeping. Since the day of Pentecost, Peter has been living pretty much a spirit-filled life in trusting God the Holy Spirit. What confidence Peter had in God. He stayed with the tanner, who that was a something he shouldn't have done, and until he was told to move, and he went from there and ate with Gentiles. Peter's come a long, long way. He's going to fall back in Galatia, but just talking about where he is, he's come a long way. He'll baptize Gentiles. He taught them the wonderful message, began the church. Here he is sleeping in sweet rest, trusting the Lord, between two guards, knowing that in all likelihood he's going to die tomorrow. I'd have figured, why do I need to sleep? I'm going to die tomorrow. But not Peter. He just went to sleep. He learned to trust the Lord with death. Let me read to you. You can write down if you're taking notes. 1 Peter 2:23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return while suffering. Talking about Jesus Christ. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. When you do that, not just in words, you're able to sleep. I'm not judging those who have trouble sleeping when they're going through turmoil. I'm just saying, here's a good example of what you can do. What about you? Can you sleep? My wife doesn't have to have anything going on and she can't sleep. And I ask her in the morning, did I sleep okay? And she hits me. But now we come to verse 7. And behold, and, don't miss past that, an angel of the Lord, not the angel of the Lord. This is not Jesus Christ. This angel is commissioned by the Lord to go to release Peter, much like Daniel, and his three friends. People, when is God's timing for you to go home? You're going to go home. Don't fight it. Don't try to hold on to this life. I love Paul's words. For me to live is Christ, die is gain. Either way, I win. It's a win-win situation. See? And please remember that the night in the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel came to encourage Jesus Christ. See? So now an angel is going to come and rescue Peter. Okay? This is the angelic part of the angelic conflict. Suddenly, continuing verse 7, the angel suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And I love this. The light didn't wake up Peter. He shook Peter's side and woke him up. See? It doesn't say anything about the guards. But you'd think the light would have startled him. No, he just slipped right through the light. See? I can do that. My grandchildren come in, turn on the lights, look for something, and leave. I'm just sleep right through it. They tell me the next day they did it. Okay. So, Peter was sound asleep, and why not? If you suffer for the name of the Lord, give glory. 1 Peter 4:16. Continuing verse 7, saying, the angel said to him, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. That's got to make some noise. Cling. Verse 8, and the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. Now, people, this is beautiful. Supernaturally took off the chains that he can't do, but dress yourself. See, put on your own clothes. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Get dressed. You're leaving. See? This was, people, I put this in because I just laughed when I said this. This was not a good time to be a Roman guard. The Roman guard of Jesus Christ, the tomb, a Roman guard, this is not a good time. Being in this whole area of Palestine is a lousy deal, anyway, for a Roman soldier. None of them liked it. But to be in this area, this was a bad deal. So Jesus walked out, the stone rolled away, and they had no answer for this. Now, these guards are suddenly struck, and Peter gets up, walks out, the chain guard, the cell gate opens, walks past those guards, and getting dressed, and the guards are undisturbed. Verse 9. And he went out and continued to follow the angel, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was having a vision, seeing a vision. Remember, he had already had the trance on top of the house. And now he thought, well, I must be dreaming this one. However, verse 10, when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. See? A little bewitched are going on here. All right, more miracles. People, here's a quote for you. Miracles still happen, but they're so unpredictable. Don't plan on them. See? Okay. Now, Rome was embarrassed with what happened with Jesus, so they wanted to be sure something like this didn't happen again with Peter. The unbelieving world simply cannot figure out when God acts in history, like Donald Trump winning president, Kavanaugh in the Supreme Court. The world, the unbelievers in this country, cannot figure it out. They are filled with anger. They're not going to give God any kind of credit, neither does Herod. Angry over it. They scratch their heads, become angry, vow to fight all the more. That's what the Democrats are doing. That's what Herod's going to do. All the more. So, here with doubling the guards around Peter, just simply was not enough. Continuing verse 10. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Suddenly the angel came, and immediately the angel left. Peter's out of danger. That's what's going on. Now remember, while all this is going on, believers are in a prayer meeting for Peter while this is going on. So verse 11. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting, his death, his execution. See? So Peter, I'm sure, told Luke all these things. And he said, and you won't believe this, Luke. I woke up and it was real. It was all happening. I just see Peter telling Luke about all this. Verse 12. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together, were praying. Okay, early on in Acts, believers met in houses, not buildings. Buildings came later in history. Assembly of believers, they met in houses. They did not have buildings. In fact, there are a lot of countries today where they don't have buildings. Africa, I spoke in houses. Mexico, houses. So there's a lot of teaching going on in houses, not building. Worshiping in houses. So in the early days, they met in homes, just as they do in many areas today, like China, India, Mexico. Apparently, Mary had a large house, and Peter knew this is where believers gathered to prayer meeting and all, and encourage one another. So he went there, and he was right. They were there. Verse 13, when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhonda came to answer. Now, I love the Holy Spirit. I'll never figure out why he chooses to give us some names and not others. Here he tells us the servant girl, Rhonda. He didn't give us the names of those Jewish believers who witnessed and gave the gospel to Gentiles in Antioch. Remember? He didn't give us a name. But here we have the name of the servant girl. What she did was listened. Now, remember, there was a lot of persecution going on. She doesn't just go over there and open up the door. She did not just open the door. She listened. Today we have little peepholes. They didn't have peepholes back then. So she listened, heard his voice. Verse 14. I love her. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, so she is also a believer in Jesus Christ and was familiar with his voice, she did not open the gate. She walked off, leaving him standing there. See? But ran in and announced. She interrupted prayer meeting to make an astonished announcement that Peter, whom they're in prayer for, is standing at the gate. You can imagine her bewilderment. Of course, I think of Peter sitting out there, what's going on? Let me in. You know it's me. See? So Peter's still standing outside, probably wondering what's going on, why he's still outside and not allowed in. Verse 15. They said, uh-oh, she interrupted prayer meeting, telling them Peter's at the gate. They said to her, you're out of your mind. I love it. How practical. How like us. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, no, it's his angel. Now, I love this. They're praying to God to deliver Peter. God delivers Peter, and they don't believe that Peter's delivered. So, I wonder if we're like that ourselves sometime. They do not believe that God has answered their prayers. Wouldn't it have been great if just one, would you like to have just been one? Wait, but that's Peter out there. That's what we've been praying. Come on, let's go. Male or female, I wish somebody in that group would have said, wait a minute, that's Peter. No. No, they just didn't believe God was going to answer their prayers. See? So, it's his angel. The primary definition of the word angelos is messenger. One who comes, delivers a message. So they suppose that Peter is probably dead, and this is a messenger announcing this about Peter. And as to guardian angels, I'm going to read this to you. We don't have time for the sake of time. Psalm 91:11. Psalm 91:11. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. It's one of the strongest passages on guardian angels in the Bible. So that's what they were playing off of that. Verse 16. But Peter continued knocking. I can just see him out there knocking. See? And I love him here. He's just standing outside. He's been just walked out of jail. Just been released from having been executed. And no one will let him in. I'm sure. It's me, Peter! Hey! See? And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. Have you ever been amazed that God answered your prayer? They were amazed. They could not believe their prayers were answered, and especially so quickly. While they're in the prayer meeting, so quickly. One of my favorite stories on this area is Lewis Berry Chafer. Down here in Dallas, met with a group of men. What are we going to do? We don't have money for building. We don't have anything. They were in a prayer meeting. Somebody's at the door. It was the secretary. She said, "I'm sorry to interrupt you, Mr. Chafer, but there's a man at the door. Said he's got to talk to you now." The man said, "I was driving through Dallas, and it just occurred to me I need to give you some money." Wrote him an unbelievable check that handled the starting of Dallas Seminary. So it's just sometimes when you're in a prayer, while you're in prayer, God answers your prayer. Okay. Peter kept, verse 16, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. They just couldn't believe that God had answered their prayers. The scripture tells us pray without doubting. But I think these believers doubted, and therefore they were answered their prayer, not because of their prayers, but because of the plan of God. Verse 17. But, motioning to them, they came inside with his hand to be silent. He came in, calm down. He described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. You can't believe how much is going on in that last phrase. This last phrase. Report these things to James and the brethren. Then he left to another place. Okay. First of all, this is all that Luke has to say about James. Half-brother of our Lord. He's going to become the primary leader of the church in Jerusalem. Peter's out. James is in. Peter had his final farewell to the believers in Jerusalem. And he left to another place. That's his final farewell. Not told where Peter went. Probably out of the city, away from Herod. But that's all he says. And went to another place. Bye, I'm out. James is in. Verse 18. Now, when they came, when day came, there was no small disturbance. That's a way of saying there was a loud uproar. Okay, Luke's way of saying it is one might expect a big disturbance, confusion, and anger among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. You fell asleep. No, you fell asleep. What happened? See? Arguing, fighting with one another. How in the world did he get away with two guards chained to him? Two guards at the cell door. A dragnet went out over the city for him. Herod, typical politician, verse 19. When Herod searched, which means he had a search, for him and had not found him, he examined the guards, all right, front and center. This must have been interesting. Tell me in your own words what happened. In your own words. I don't know what happened. I don't know. I was awake. I was chained to him. I woke up and he was gone. Yeah, right. Sure. See? Alright. Listen. What I should have said, this is an act of God. See? But what did Herod say? This is not an act of God. You fell asleep. I know what you did. You fell asleep. And what happens under Roman penalty for falling asleep on guard? Execution. So look what it says. And ordered that they be led away to execution. That's a Roman procedure. That's not harsh. That's Roman procedure. You fall asleep on guard, you're out. I have to forget when I was in the Third Army in Germany. We were guarding an area, and the company commander walked by. And I'm sorry, this guy was asleep. And the company commander said, "No, sir, I wasn't asleep, I was praying." And the company commander said, "Do your prayer somewhere else," and walked away. Okay, I therefore and ordered that they be led away to be executed. Then he went down from Judea, this is what Herod did, went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Caesarea was a vacation. Do we have that on the board? All right. Caesarea was a vacation spot for many Roman dignitaries who were stuck in the area of Palestine in the Roman world here. Okay, what happens to Herod the Great? He's in Caesarea. Now let's see what happens. Verse 20. Now, he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. This was motivated by business. Tyre and Sidon had not been producing income for Herod. Therefore, he was unjustly angry with them, just as he was unjustly angry at the guards of Peter. And with one accord, they said to him, to appease him and plead for mercy, and having won over, now this is interesting, Blastus. Why the Holy Spirit gives this name of this unbeliever and not the name of believers who witnessed in Antioch? I don't know. But he gives us this man's name. His name means a bud or a shoot that buds. The king's chamberlain. He was in charge of Herod's sleeping arrangements wherever he went. Very close to the king, knew what the king liked and all that. And these people somehow won his favor. They were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. They needed food supply and did not want a war struggle with Herod's forces. Verse 21. On an appointed day, all right, here we have it, Herod put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum, and began delivering an address to them. A long-winded politician. See, Herod apparently was an excellent speaker and always said the things the crowd wanted to hear. He could have won no matter if he is a Democrat or Republican. He's that kind of a speaker. Verse 22. Ah, the people. The people cried out, the voice of God and not the voice of a man. Now, I talk about blowing smoke. They were blowing smoke. See? And Herod believed them. See? It's pretty bad when you believe this kind of stuff. Verse 22. And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. Get this down in your soul. God does not share his glory with anyone. And his sons, and he was eaten by worms and died like garbage. Okay? Verse 24. There's that beautiful word. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Now, note carefully how Luke words this. The word of the Lord continued to grow. Now, if we look at Acts 2:47, 241, 47, 44, 6, 7, 8, 4, 8, 25, 9, 20, 9, 31, 9, 42, 11, 21. In the midst of persecution, it was the Christian crowd that grew. He doesn't say that. The Word of God, the Word of the Lord, continued. We're going to be studying the Word of the Lord in Colossians chapter 3 in a couple of Sundays. Verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Remember they took money down from Antioch to help the Jerusalem believers? They returned from Jerusalem to Antioch. Remember they came to do that. When they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who is also called Mark. So they met John Mark, there in Jerusalem, and they took him along. Now we move to chapter 13. Yes, absolutely. I love your comments.
I don't know where to start. Repeated names.
I'm sorry?
Repeated names. We had two Ananiases. We had two Simons. Well, here we have two Jameses. And I find that interesting. I mean, you don't believe in coincidences, especially in the Bible, and you say, so here's
no
one. Here's one that dies, and then here's one that continues.
Yes.
And you have the James that died was the brother of John, and then at the end you have John Mark.
Yeah.
Now it's also something interesting. One of the books talked about rescue, not rescue. Daryl Bach, I think he quoted somebody else, and was referring to James and Peter, that James was a believer in rescue, or not rescued, and Peter was a believer. But they don't mention that there's other people in there. You have Herod, who's not a believer, and was not rescued. But at the very end, you have Paul, and he was an unbeliever to begin with, and was rescued.
Yeah.
So if you make a logic chart, rescue and believer, you have 0-1, 0-0, all the options, and it's like, and it's like God, and I see that through the Bible, that all the varieties of things, it's like God saying to, like, if you consider the man's time on earth as God presenting evidence to Satan, this okay, in every situation, whether good or bad, people will believe. There's this thing about Herod. I don't know if you saw that in Josephus, it has a parallel account of that. Could I read part of that?
Yes.
Yeah. I thought, because I said, well, Josephus has got the same thing.
So are you going to read Josephus?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Now, some of it may be slightly different, but now when Agrippa had reigned 3 years over all Judea, he came to the city Caesarea, which was, now that's different, I think, than what the Bible said, but Caesarea, which was formerly Strato's Tower, and there he exhibited shows in honor of Caesar upon his being informed that there was a certain festival celebrated to make vows for his safety, at which festival a great multitude was gotten together of the principal persons and such as were dignity through his province. On the second day, of which shows, he put on a garment made wholly of silver, and of a contexture truly wonderful, and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out after a splendid, surprising manner, and was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those that looked intently upon him. And presently his flatterers cried out, one from one place, and another, though not for his good, that he was a god. And they added, be thou merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth only as superior to a mortal nature. Upon this the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. But as he presently afterward looked up, he saw an owl sitting on a certain rope over his head, and immediately understood that this bird was the messenger of ill tidings, as it had once been the messenger of good tidings to him, and fell into deepest sorrow. A severe pain arose in his belly, and he began in a most violent manner. He looked, and therefore he looked upon his friends and said, I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life.
Wow.
While providence thus reproves the lying words you just said to me, and I, who was by you called immortal, am immediately to be hurried away by death. But I am bound to accept of what providence allots as it pleases God, for we have by no means lived ill, but in a splendid and happy manner. And when he had said this, his pain was become violent. Accordingly, he was carried into the palace, and the rumor went abroad everywhere that he would certainly die in a little time. And he goes on and on.
Yeah, wow.
But it's parallel to what's in the Bible.
I love Josephus. He's good. Okay, let's go to chapter 13. We got time to go to just a few verses. And we come now in chapter 13 to the third and final section of the book of Acts. Remember in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we had a perfect outline of the book of Acts, separation of the book of Acts, sections. At first Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And now we come to the uttermost parts of the world. Introduction, point one. In the Old Testament, missionary activity was based, first of all, on the family unit. Then God chose Abraham to begin the Jewish race. The Jews were to be missionaries to the Gentiles all over the world, however they failed. Two, in the church age, Every believer is a witness. The local church is to be stabilized, be the stabilized base for missionary outreach. 3, basic characteristic of a missionary. 1, he, she must be born again believer, understand clearly the gospel, how to be saved by grace through faith. 2, he, she should know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith in order to lead others to be filled with the Holy Spirit after salvation, with no works involved, no legalism, no racism. Missionary cannot have any core of racism. 3, he, she should have a solid foundation in the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, past, present, and future. 4, must be oriented to the plan of God for his or her life and the mission that they're on. A lot of times people go on the mission field, get out of it very quickly. That's a difficult and unfortunate thing to have happen. Now, so let's go to the challenge of missions, 1 through 4. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Antioch. Antioch is the new headquarters. Jerusalem was the headquarters for the outreach to the Jews. Antioch is the new headquarters for the outreach to the uttermost parts of the world. Antioch. And just today, for your enlightenment, today in history, in 107 A.D., approximately 50 years or so after this, Ignatius of Antioch will be martyred in Rome. Now, Ignatius is considered one of the early church fathers. He was born in around 35 A.D., led to the Lord through John, he became a writer. In fact, his letters are very important as the early church fathers, and he wrote them in transit from Antioch to Rome to be executed. And he wrote primarily on Christology, and you got to remember, we're moving away from the writers of Scripture to people. That's why I amaze sometimes when I read how accurate they were. And he was so true on his Christology. And he was very strong, the deity of Jesus Christ, the humanity of Christ. He was very strong on ecclesiology. In fact, he is the first, he's given credit, being the first to write on a pastor teacher of a church, of assembly of believers. Just one assembly, not over a whole lot of churches. He was the first to use the term the universal church, believers all over the world. So it would be worth your while, if you like to read about people in history, to read about Ignatius of Antioch. Now, verse 1 of our chapter. Now, there were at Antioch, in the ecclesia that was there. This local church was founded without apostles, no traditions, no legalism from the Mosaic law. It emphasized grace and was therefore an excellent base for missionary activity, not cluttered up. Take the gospel to anyone, to everyone. You've got to have a wonderful attitude to believe that. Prophets and teachers. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. Prophets, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. As to teachers, remember there are no New Testament epistles as yet. They taught from the Old Testament and began as Ignatius, start understanding what is happening in the church. And they proceeded on the principle of grace through faith in the power and leading of the Spirit. That's going to be the great thing I want to show you next time we meet. Now, next Wednesday, I've got a little surprise for you. And I hope you'll come. It's going to be a wonderful tribute to the history of this assembly. So that'll be next Wednesday evening. I'm hoping that Ben Daig will give his outline at what he gave Saturday night to our meeting at camp of what we want to discuss at the 2819 camp. And different people had their different thoughts. This guy presented a whole sheet of paper and he left it and I looked at it. I was so impressed. And I asked Ben if he would give it tonight, but he had plans tonight. But he said next Wednesday night. So I hope you'll come and hear Ben in his talk. But when we do get back, we're going to talk about Paul's speech or sermon in regard to the teaching. Now, what we see, what a diversified group. Remember, these are Jewish and Gentiles. A diversified group of prophets and teachers were in Antioch. First the leader, Barnabas, a businessman, a grace man, a man filled with the Spirit, by grace through faith. Simeon, a Semitic name, who was called Niger, a black-skinned, Niger means black-skinned man from Africa. He's a descendant of Ham. And Lucius of Cyrene, his name means light or light-bearer. And he is distinguished as being from Cyrene, which is the capital city of the Roman province in northern Africa, which was well known as having a high Jewish residence. He was most likely one of the Jewish believers who traveled to Antioch to preach the gospel to Gentiles in Antioch. And then we have Manan, comforter. His name means comforter. He was an aristocrat, foster brother of Archelaus and Anippus, the fox, brought up in Herod's court, became a believer and leader among Christians. He probably was Luke's information of Roman affairs. Luke seems to have a lot of inside information in the book of Acts, and apparently he may have gotten it from this man, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. Selection of the first two missionaries. Verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Please remember that this means time usually spent on other things, like eating, were spent on time on some things that they deemed more important than those other things, like prayer and the study of Scripture. The Holy Spirit said. I don't know if you believe in the speaking of the Holy Spirit. I do. He speaks with me, leads me. Now, Pitts got in trouble for saying that, but I was right there with him. I listen to him all the time. I hope you do. All right. The Holy Spirit, who sets people apart for special service, not a group of deacons. It isn't a group of people that's going to decide this. You can put that aside. This is the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. There are legalistic believers who would never send out many who were blessed by God in their missionary activity, like the Risleys. No one missionary board wanted them. So they just said, we're going to go. And they have won thousands to Jesus Christ as Savior. Remarkable. I envy the number of people they have led to the Lord. All right, continuing verse 2. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. 2 out of 5 chosen by the Holy Spirit. Others had to stay home and maintain the home base. Ordination and sending forth. Verse 3. Then, when they, the whole group, had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them as a sign of identification of Barnabas and Saul as representative of this local church, they sent them away. Apollos, simply to dismiss, to send out. Jerusalem was not a missionary church, but Antioch is. And therefore, God used believers at Antioch. Let us take note of this at Spring Valley Bible Church. By the way, there was no loss of spiritual momentum with the loss of Paul and Barnabas. There were men ready to fulfill and lead on. Okay, itinerary of the first missionary journey. Now, the next time we meet, I'm going to give you a map showing you all of Paul's first missionary journey. We're just going to cover the first little part tonight. Verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. We have two different words for sending out of these two men. The local church of Antioch simply sent them out so as to dismiss them. But the word used here for the Holy Spirit during the sending is the Greek word that emphasizes the relationship of the one sending the Holy Spirit with the ones being sent, Barnabas and Paul. They are related to the Holy Spirit, and they know it. Okay? Recognizing they are under the authority and guidance of God the Holy Spirit. People, do not move without the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Be in prayer for Ben Gay as he starts the day, as he starts making up his mind of where he's going to go to college. It's got to be of the Holy Spirit. When you've got to make decisions, financial or whatever, be in prayer for Mark. Listen, I love Mark here, but he's a member destined to leave. He's looking for an assembly. And I've been in prayer for Mark almost every day when I walk. He's in my prayers. Be in prayer. God has a place for him. Believers ready to listen to his style of teaching. That would be abhorrent of my style, but his style. So let's be in prayer for Mark. The leading of the Holy Spirit. Be in prayer for each other. We all have to make decisions. Continuing verse 4. They went down to Seleucia, port of Antioch. And from there they sailed to Cyprus, about 100 miles to the southwest. And had already received Cyprus has already received some evangelism. We know that from chapter 11, verse 19. Do we have Cyprus on there? Let's see what we got here. There's Cyprus. Right here. So you see Antioch over here. And then from Antioch, they're going to go, let me see. Is this his first journey? Because it goes from Antioch to Cyprus. Okay. But anyway, here goes from Antioch to Cyprus. Now verse 5. We got to hurry. When they reach Salamis, eastern port of Cyprus, that's the closest to Antioch on that side of the ocean, they began to proclaim the word of God, namely the gospel, emphasized all that Jesus Christ is, in the synagogue of the Jews. Do you understand? To the Jew first. You understand that? Paul will do that. Wherever there's a synagogue, he goes to the Jew first. And they also had John as their helper. Not John the Apostle. This was John Mark, son of Mary of Jerusalem, in whose home the local church met. She was a relative of Barnabas. So, John Mark is Barnabas' cousin. See, Colossians 4:10. And was converted under Peter in Jerusalem. 1 Peter 5:13. The Greek word for a helper, I love this. You know what that word means? Under rower. Okay, you got a ship. So you got the first layer of rowers, and then down below, you got those that are really working. Really working. It's the underworkers. The under rower. One who rows on the lower deck of a boat. And people, that's the pits. That's the pit. It stinks, it's sweaty, it's horrible, and it's really difficult to row there. In missionary endeavor, it takes a lot of under-rowers. I'm sure Fassel has a lot of under-rowers, and we saw some of those in his presentation. Bill Risley could use some under-rowers, but nevertheless, it takes a lot. Okay, everything's going fine? Who's watching all this and not going to let it happen? Satan. Opposition. Satan cannot let this go unchallenged. Verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island, so far as Paphos, a city on the western part, so they've gone across the island, it was a Phoenician harbor. Venus was worshipped there. It was built by Romans in 58 BC. They found a magician. Now, they didn't go look for him. They just found him, ran into him. Enchanters, magician, specialized in magical arts and the occult. A Jew, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, son of Joshua. He was demon-possessed, which is Satan's opposition to the gospel and the plan of God, and it's right up to this day still using it. Verse 7. Who was with the proconsul? So, Bar-Jesus, demon-possessed, was with the proconsul. That's the governor of the Roman province, which was administered by the Senate. They did not require a standing army. His name is Sergius Paulus. Paulus. Same last name as Paulus, same family. His name means little searcher. He and Paul were of the same patrician clan. Paulus, a man of intelligence. That's something to write that of a leader. He's prudent. This man, and it's going to explain, this man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. He's prudent. He's smart. He wants to get all the facts. He desired a fair gospel hearing. Now, example of Satan's resistance. Verse 8. But, Elymas means powerful. That's the magician. For his name is translated Bar-Jesus. Was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith, believing in this Jesus as the Messiah. Of course, if he became a Christian, what does that mean? That means that Bar-Jesus is out. And he's in right now. Got money, prestige, influence, all that. And if this guy becomes a Christian, he's out. And he knows it. He can't allow that to happen. Political leaders today are led away from the truth of the gospel by forms of humanism, communism, socialism, materialism. He was being by witchcraft. Paul's reply to the opposition, verse 9. But Saul, okay now, I want you to see what's happening here. What's happening? Change of names and authority. Barnabas, Paul, Peter, Barnabas and Paul. Now it's Paul. It's called Saul here. So now Saul steps forward in our chapter. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul knew this was by faith alone in the one God sent, the Holy Spirit. Fixed his gaze on him. I love that. Boy, he just looked at him. This is one of those verses in the Bible where you can just say, uh-oh, watch out, Bar-Jesus. Saul's got your number. Now, I looked at him directly in the face. By the way, this is where Paul becomes the leader or the dominant person. Verse 10. And said. Now, I want you to note how Paul describes this person. It's going to be four things. You are, one, full of all deceit. Two, a fraud. Three, son of the devil, demon-possessed. Four, you are enemy of all righteousness. So he pretty well read this guy around. You will not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. False teachers, false leaders must be exposed and condemned for the protection of others. I don't like to do that, but sometimes it has to be done. False leaders, false teachers must be exposed. Never their individual conduct. That's between them and the Lord. But their teaching, if it's false, they need to be exposed. I do not believe in exposing any of their life. That's there between them and the Lord. But if they're teaching false teaching, that needs to be exposed. Okay. God moves in. And the proconsul needs to know the difference between false prophet and a true prophet, and he's getting ready to find out. Verse 11. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, you false prophet, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. Now this is most befitting. He refused to see the light of the world, Jesus Christ, so God turned off his inner light, his eyelights. He was a spiritual darkness, and now He's in physical darkness. And immediately, a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand, lead him out. He chose not to be led of the Holy Spirit, so he's going to be led by men. Principle, no demon was going to keep someone from hearing the gospel who truly desires to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. Verse 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed, look what he's amazed at, the teaching of the Lord, about the Lord. Teaching of Jesus Christ impressed this man. No mentioning of baptism, just mentioning he believed the teaching about Jesus Christ. Okay, that gets us ready for the remainder of Paul's first missionary journey, which we'll cover hopefully in 2 weeks, but and I'll have a map for you of that journey so we can look at it and go through it. And please pray for me that I can just shut up and read through the scriptures, get through the chapter without getting too far on the Old Testament, New Testament, without the New Testament writings, faith, all these things. How are we going to put all that together in our study that Paul is going to deal with in his sermon? It's a very interesting sermon. Peter's is easy to understand, his use of the Old Testament. Paul, he's going to get us into some good stuff. So let's go. Any question? Let's close in a word of prayer. I pray, Heavenly Father, Spring Valley Bible Church becomes even more of a missionary church. I thank you for the 3 primary missionaries we have. Bring us more. Bring us more who know the truth about Jesus Christ, who go to other places, teach the gospel. Father, thank you for our study in Acts 12 and 13. Pray your Spirit can use these things to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior friend. In his precious name we pray. Amen.